As a teenager, I used to wake up every morning to the radio alarm, and it used to come on to a commercial radio station that shall remain nameless, not because of like endorsement kind of things, but just because it's shameful that I used to listen to it. But it used to wake up to listening to two comedians having their banter every morning, and most of the time it was pretty interesting, pretty good, pretty funny. But quite often, they'd be having a go at Christians. They're popular target amongst comedians. And one time they were discussing how the fact that one of them used to have some Christians who were relatives when they were a kid, and they used to, in one incident where he dressed up as a giant caterpillar in some kind of Sunday school play, and he couldn't understand the context and didn't make any sense. And they were just saying, how weird are Christians? They do really weird things. And they just don't make sense. And that kind of went on and developed into the general Christian suck kind of line. How stupid are Christians? But what happened was that a little while later, a woman rang in. It's obviously a Christian who'd heard what they were talking about and wanted to make a stand for Christians. And she came up with this line. Why are you picking on Christians like this? We're no different to you. We're just the same as everyone else. Just the same. Well, I don't know how you feel about that. Christians just the same as everyone else? Because as we look through 1 Corinthians 6 and hear what the Apostle Paul is teaching to this church in Corinth, a church that's in a mess, and what we see in this passage is that they really need to get their head around the fact that they are different. Christians are different. They've been set apart. They are holy. That's the name of the talk, cross-shaped holiness. Now, Christians are made different. And that's what Paul is trying to teach these Corinthians here in a few different ways that we'll see as we move through it. If you've got the outline there that came in the bulletin, you'll see three big points. That Christians are set apart to judge. Verses 1 to 6. We'll see in verses 7 to 11 that Christians are set apart from wrongdoing. And lastly, in verses 12 to 20, Christians are set apart and joined. So please follow along if that's helpful for you. Christians with a difference. Because Christians are different. Different from the rest of the world. But the Corinthians, they're having so much of their time taken up with differences amongst each other that they have lost sight of this big difference. See, they even got to the point where they're arguing, they're disputing, they're having fights, and they're taking each other to court. They're suing each other over the issues they're having. Now have a look with me in verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with one another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? There's these disputes going on, and they can't solve it in-house, within the church, amongst each other. They're taking it to the local law courts, down to see the local non-Christian judge to have their matters sorted out. This is a problem, Paul says. And it's a problem because it's the Christians themselves that should be more qualified to sort out these issues. Have a look with me, verse 2. Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know we'll judge angels? How much more the things of this life? See, Paul's pointing out an important distinction. Christians are better placed than anyone else to make decisions about these kind of things. Christians, not non-Christians, because on that last day when Jesus comes and he's going to call all things to account and he's going to do his work of judging, it's his people, Christians, who are going to be standing there with him, sharing in his work of judgment. And not just over the rest of the world, but over angels as well. What makes Christians qualified to be able to do this kind of judgment? To be able to make decisions better than anyone else? It's not because they're just somehow inherently smarter. Is it? Christians aren't smarter than non-Christians. It's not because they're somehow more important than non-Christians. It's because of what they know, isn't it? It's because of the truth that they know. Christians understand the gospel, understand the cross, what God is doing in the world. They understand God's work in the big picture. They've got the big perspective. And so more than anyone else, more than non-Christians, they have a right view of the world. They have the perspective that's able to make sense of the big questions. And also, Paul says, of trivial cases. Non-Christians don't have that perspective. And so Paul says in verse 4, therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? Do you go to those people who clearly don't understand the gospel? They haven't grasped the truth. And get them to try and give a ruling? That doesn't make sense. Those who don't have that key truth that helps you to make sense of everything. It's kind of like, imagine some judges down at Penrith Local Court, and they're on their lunch break, and they've got into a bit of an argument, and it's getting heated, and they can't sort it out. Can you imagine going, oh, this is too much for us. Let's go down to the holding cell and get one of the guys there who's waiting for his sentence to sort out our issue for us. Can you imagine that happening? That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? And yet these Christians are in sort doing the same thing. Now Christians are different from non-Christians in their ability to judge because of their understanding of the gospel, understanding the big picture of what God is doing. Paul talks about as a wisdom in verse 5. Is anyone wise enough to judge? The answer is yes. You should all be wise enough because you understand the gospel. But instead, what's going on? One brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. It's a shame, isn't it? It's to their shame. They haven't understood this key difference. You know, and it's not just the way that they're going about these lawsuits that's a problem, is it? See, the fact that they're having these lawsuits at all, they're having these disagreements, shows there's a deeper issue. Relationally, they've got an issue to sort out. And that's what Paul addresses next in the very next section. Have a look, verse 7. The very fact you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? See, for Christians, the relationship should be one of love, shouldn't it, towards brothers and sisters? It should be one of seeking their best interests, seeking to build them up and serve them, not seeking to assert my own rights and get as much as I can for myself and have someone else stand up and defend me in front of the judge so that I get what's owing to me exactly. Do you know what Jesus says? Matthew chapter 5. If someone wants to see you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. That's the attitude of the Christian. Seeking to love and build up and not demanding and fighting for me out of selfishness. We're not told exactly what these disputes are about. Most likely they involve money or property or some of those things that you can actually sue other people over. That's normally what they're about. But you can bet that they're not taking each other to court because someone won't accept the service that I'm trying to give. It's about getting what's due to me. So. And it's wrong. And Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? But instead, verse 8, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers and sisters. See, it underlines the fact that the Corinthians themselves aren't doing what's right. They're not loving. They're not serving. They're not pursuing what's right. And they need to understand what's right, don't they? Because that's another key distinction that Paul's pointing out here, that they haven't understood. Christians are different from non-Christians, not just in their what's in their mind, in their knowledge, in their understanding of the gospel, but also in the way that plays out in relationships, in the way they live amongst one another. It's different because Christians are set apart in their from wrongdoing. Have a look at verse 9. Paul goes for the kind of the big punch, the reality check. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. See, Paul's describing here not Christians, is it? It's the people who aren't Christians, the people who miss out on sharing in the kingdom of God. And this is what they are like. They are the ones who live in this way, who pursue lies of idolatry, serving and chasing after things that aren't God, and sexual immorality. And he lists few different specific cases of each, doesn't it? But that's what non-Christians are like. That's what the world is like, who doesn't understand the gospel, who haven't been changed and shaped by the gospel to pursue godly things. The reality is, they should be different. Have a look at verse 11. The Corinthians should be different. Paul starts off, this is what some of you were. Were. Past tense. Not anymore, is what he's implying. But you were washed. You were sanctified. Sanctified. Set apart. Made different from this way of life. Made different from what you were. You were justified. Made not wrong in God's sight, but to be right before him. You were done, this was done, washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, they've been changed. They shouldn't be living lives that are characterized by these things anymore, should they? By wrongdoing. They should be different. It's not saying that they'll be perfect. We're sinful human beings. We fail again and again. That's the story of what life is like in this world, even for Christians. But the fact that God is working in us, he's washed us and set us apart and made us right before him, doesn't leave things unchanged. It makes a difference. And so for Christians, life is not to be characterized by wrongdoing. It's to be different. And Christians are different from non-Christians. In a mind way, in their ability to make decisions and judge, in their behavior, in the way they act, the way they treat each other in relationships. But it's not just that, is it? Paul goes on. Because it's easy to make excuses for the way we act. It's easy to try and defend it and justify our actions. And the Corinthians were no different from you and me. They'd pulled out the best ones to give to Paul. Have a look. Verse 12. I have the right to do anything you say. Freedom. We've been set free in Christ. Paul's response. But not everything is beneficial. Not everything's good for you. I have the right to do anything, but I won't be mastered by anything. I won't submit to the world's way of living. There's a change. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for food. Is it physical things go with the physical body? And God will destroy them both. They've got 70 years and then they'll end. But the Spirit will live on. The physical is just the physical, they say. It doesn't matter what we do with it. It's going to be destroyed and the Spirit will live on. It's just the things of this life. The body has natural desires and functions. We eat and digest. And the implication is, Paul doesn't state it, but the implication is the argument's also used about sex. It's just a natural function. When we engage in it, it's part of just our physical life. It doesn't matter what we do. We do it in the body, and that's fine. And it doesn't matter. We're free to use it and fulfill its desires. But Paul says, and he goes on to explain, that they've missed a key point. They've missed a few key points here, let's be honest. First of all, the body isn't just going to be destroyed and that's it. See, verse 14, he says there's resurrection. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead and he'll raise us also. You can't just cast the body off and be done. That's first. But bigger than that. See, the difference is when you become Christians, when you live as a Christian, you can't just think about it yourself and think about what's good for me or beneficial for me or what's using my freedom. You've got to think about the reality that we're joined to Jesus. Have a look at verse 14 and 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? They're not just ours. They're members of Christ himself. Again in verse 17. Whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. We have a unity with Jesus. Again, verse 19. Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Christians can't just think about themselves as individuals. Think about what's best for me, what suits me. They need to remember they're joined to Jesus. And the way we act, the way we live in this world, the things we engage in, reflect on him. The way we act is almost like dragging Jesus into all the things we do. So Paul says, he warns it, and particularly about sexual immorality. His warning is you can't just go and do what you want because you're dragging Jesus into it. And that's not right. Have a look at the second half of verse 15. Shall I then take the members of Christ, that is Christian people's bodies, and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All the other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. It's implying the way that sex unites people, joins them together. Joins my being with someone else's. And when you do that improperly, you're joining someone inappropriate, not just to myself, but to Jesus as well. You're engaging him in that immorality. And we're so quick to come up with excuses, aren't we? To do the things that we want to do. Especially the "it's not hurting anyone" excuse. I'm able to do these things. I need to be able to do these things. They're my rights. It's me being able to exercise my freedoms. But the key that the Corinthians have forgotten is that first and foremost, Christians need to think of themselves not in the me and the mine, but in the us and the, more importantly even than that, that we're his. See the way he finishes it up? The end of verse 19. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. You know what price it cost Jesus to redeem us, to buy us out of our slavery to sin? It cost him everything. Cost him the cross. We are, our identity is caught up in being his as Christians. And so it plays out in the way we live. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The Corinthians need to know this. They are not their own. They're joined to Jesus. So we've moved through. St. Paul's addressed this reality that Christians are different. And kind of three ways that cover it. They're different in their ability to judge. They're different in their behavior. And they're different in their identity, their fact that they are Jesus's. They belong to him. Joined with him. Now, when we talk about being different as Christians, we're often talking about it in the way that it looks to the world. They'll see us as standing out, different. They'll see us as kind of weird and go, "No, I'm not like that. I want to be like that. I want to be like, have what they've got." But you know what? That's not what Paul is on about here. He's on about holiness. He's on about the difference, because it's what the Corinthians need to understand themselves. It's what they need to get right in their own minds, in understanding who they are. And it's what we need to get right as well. Understanding who we are. Understanding that the greatest distinction in the world, the greatest categorization into two groups of people, isn't between those who lived kind of in the Old Testament and those who lived in the New Testament. It's not between those who are dead and those who are alive. It's not between those who are poor and those who are rich. It's not between those who are male and those who are female. It's not between those who are terrorists and those who are aid workers. The greatest division in humanity is between those who belong to Jesus and those who don't. Those who are Christians and those who are not. We need to get our head around that type of thinking. We need to remember that we're different. That we should expect to be different. We should expect to think differently. When the world kind of feeds us its subtle lies and its subtle temptations, we need to be quick to kind of judge and go, "Hang on, how does this fit with what I know about Jesus, with the gospel, with the true message that God has revealed to us? How does it match up?" We don't just listen and take the world's view as final. We need to hold it up to the truth. And when we fall into the trap of the world's thinking, so often the next step is we fall into the trap of worldly behavior, isn't it? And we're all just in just as much danger of this as the Corinthians. Now, maybe it's in more subtle ways than them. I haven't heard of anyone having lawsuits against someone else at night church. I haven't heard that yet. I haven't heard of anyone that's engaging in prostitutes. If you are, please come talk to me. But it's usually more subtle ways, isn't it? That we harbour the hatred against our brothers in our hearts. And it's in our cheap one-liners on Facebook, tearing other people down. That we're acting in exactly the same way. It may not be going out and physically entering a brothel, but it's just clicking on the website that we're engaging the services of someone who's rented their body out for money. The temptations are still the same, even though we're better at hiding it. Friends, we are to be different. Now, different thinking is to play out into different behavior. Our perspective shapes our lifestyle. We need to be quick to see through the excuses that we make to ourselves. We need to be quick to cut down the individualism that says it's about me, and not about Jesus, not about him and his people, about me and what I'm doing. It's so subtle, but I hear it so often. It doesn't matter if I stay home from church this morning to do this preparation that I need to do. I'm alright, I'm still good with God. Going to church doesn't fix that up. It's not a good work that earns me forgiveness. But it's totally individual thinking, isn't it? It's about me. What I'm getting at. Friends, we need to remember who we are. We need to let it play out in our lives. Now, just a brief word here. If you're hearing this as a non-Christian, you might think this is all well and good. I can hear Paul's talking to Christians, but that's not me. Well, let me tell you, the truth that he is teaching here is just as much important for you if you are a non-Christian. You need to get your head around the fact that the greatest distinction in humanity is between Christians and non-Christians. Because that's going to be played out in the future with the most devastating of consequences. When Jesus returns, or when your life on this earth ends, you'll be called to stand before the judge. The divide will be very clear then. There will be those who are standing with Jesus, judging with him. And there will be those who are standing under his judgment. That's the reality. It's coming. Be very clear in understanding this. Be very clear in thinking about which side of that divide you want to be on. There's still time now to change. Friends, as Christians, we are different. It's a difference that can be seen in thoughts. It's a difference that can be seen in attitude, in actions. It's a difference in our belonging to Jesus. And ultimately, it's a difference because of the cross, isn't it? Because of what Jesus has done. It's the cross that shapes our perspective on everything. It's the cross where Jesus united himself to us in our sinful state and took our burdens on himself to pay for our sin. the cross where he makes us his. It's the cross where he shows us that God will not make excuses and overlook wrongdoing. Friends, we ought to be holy, different from the world, with a cross-shaped holiness. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. How about we pray that we will do that? Father God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died, that he bore our sin. He bore the punishment we deserved. Thank you that he has made us his. Father, please help us to understand that reality more and more. Understand that Christians and non-Christians are different. And help us to live in light of it, that we might honor you with our bodies. Amen.